Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
All right, my name is Jonathan Reyes. I serve here as the associate pastor at Fellowship Raleigh. And this morning, we're going to be starting a new study through the book of 2 Peter, verse by verse, called Growing in Grace. But before we start, I just wanted to make a quick announcement regarding VBS. And first, can we give a warm hand clap to Kathy, Stephanie, Nicole, and everyone who made that event possible? One of the encouragements to me, I mentioned this on Friday night, but for those who weren't there, one of the things that has encouraged me as a pastor is as I'm scrolling mindlessly through Instagram, like many of us do on the stories, is watching a story of one of the moms here, so super excited with her son who just came home from VBS, excitedly saying, "Mom, I had so much fun. We learned about Jesus today. I had way more fun at church than I do with my Lego set." So it's always an encouragement whenever you can hear a child saying both they learned about Jesus and they had more fun than their Legos at home. So it's just an encouragement to the team that put that together, the work, the seeds that have been planted, and just excited to what the Lord will do as a result. And secondly, that is, if you loaned us anything for VBS, please connect with Stephanie or Kathy so that you can just pick those things up as well. So, as I mentioned, we're starting a new sermon series, 2 Peter. This morning, we're only going to be doing an introduction, so we're only focusing on the first two verses. So it should be behind me, but it's going to be read in this way. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, in this moment, I come before you in the name of Jesus, recognizing that I am nothing but a weak instrument in need of your grace, asking you in this moment for power, power that can only come from on high. So I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit to communicate the truth of your word with all sincerity, with gentleness, but also with boldness and authority, Lord. I pray, Lord, in this moment that you would soften the hearts and open up the minds of everyone who is here. And would you grant them understanding of who Jesus is, what you did for them in Christ, Lord. And I pray that as a result, that you would bring the lost to yourself, but also that you would grow the saints in holiness as a result. I pray that you would revive us according to your word, that you would nourish us according to your word. And I pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would use your word this morning to make your children look more like Jesus. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, everyone likes the idea of a hero. Someone to look up to, someone to follow, someone to admire. But because of our fallen condition, because of the fallen nature of humanity, what happens with these heroes is that it converts into hero worship. Hero worship can be defined as having great admiration of someone and a belief that they are special or even perfect. Now, you may be wondering, why the mention of hero worship? Like, we worship Jesus. We worship God. We don't worship anyone. But the person that we are studying today is the subject of this type of admiration within the Roman Catholic Church. It is this Peter that they regard as the first pope and the first vicar of Christ. Vicar, it means that they view Peter as God's representative here on earth. And what we will see today in just this brief introduction is that although Peter is an important person in church history, is that Peter did not see himself in that way. The introduction, the way that Peter introduces himself, it says that Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained the faith of equal standing with ours and by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So Peter begins by introducing himself. This is like standard protocol. But unlike his first letter in 1 Peter, where he introduces himself as Peter the Apostle, he introduces himself as Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. What is interesting about this approach is because Peter understands that he is about to die, that he is at the end of his life. And there is something unique with humanity that when we know that we are about to transition into eternity, that we begin to reflect upon our lives. And Peter here wants to introduce himself by the name that he was given at birth, but also with the name that he was given at his second birth. And if there is anything that you need to understand about the Hebrew or Jewish culture, is that the giving of names comes with a purpose. It's not by accident that the names that people received in that culture was given. It was intentional. Peter, when he was born, he was given the name Simeon or Simon. And Simeon is a derivative of the word Samuel, which means God has heard. But when he encountered Jesus, Jesus gave him a new name, and he gave him the name Peter. And Peter comes from the Greek word Petras, which is translated from the Aramaic word Cephas, which means rock or stone. In John chapter 1, verse 42, it tells us that Jesus gave him that name, Peter. It says, Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now, the Gospels don't portray Peter as this rock-solid individual. We see that at the very beginning, he's not rock-solid, but later on in the book of Acts, he becomes a solid rock. But by giving Simon a new name, Jesus begins to introduce a change in Peter's character. What's wonderful about this is that Jesus does not call him from where he is, but rather Jesus calls him to the man he is to become. See, if I was in a charismatic or Pentecostal church, that was your shouting moment right there. Like, he doesn't call you by who you are. He calls you based on who you are going to become. So Peter is called a rock. And Peter went from being a coward to being a rock in the early church. So what happened to Peter that he goes from this guy who always puts his foot in his mouth, always speaks and then thinks later, or ends up denying Jesus three times? What happened to him? He ended up encountering Jesus risen from the dead. And when he encountered Jesus, Jesus goes then and restores him of his purpose, reminds him of his identity, and then this Peter, who was formerly a coward, is able to stand up with all boldness on Pentecost and be able to preach the gospel with all authority, is able to go to the Sanhedrin and say, "We're not going to stop preaching in this name because it is better to obey man. It is better to obey God than to obey man." He becomes this rock-solid leader in the early church. And the way that Peter introduces himself is also important. He says, "Peter, Simon Peter, Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ." So he adds that he's an apostle. Why? Because this, when he introduces himself as an apostle, there's a certain weight, a certain authority that he is carrying, which means, okay, you're writing as someone who is the representative of Jesus on earth. Jesus has commissioned you to be his spokesperson, so you need to listen. But before he does that, he says he is a servant. In the Greek, it's written that he is a doulos, that he is a slave. And the reason why he is introducing himself in that way was to communicate that he is someone who's both served in the early church, but he's also led in the early church. He's not trying to come off as someone like, "Hey, look at me. Look at this power, this authority. Look at my title." He says, first and foremost, yes, I'm an apostle, but no, more than anything, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. So he wants his readers to understand that he's both served and both led. So when this Peter write this? From what we see both internally in the letter and also through external sources, we know that, one, Peter knows he's about to die. So he's at the tail end of his life. And towards the tail end of his life, we see in history that the Roman Emperor Nero was leading Rome at that time. So if we can accurately date this, it can be anywhere between 60 and 68 AD. But because this letter was written right before he died, I would suggest probably anywhere between 65 and 66 AD. And tradition tells us that Nero, wanting to mock the name of Christ, caught Peter and then crucified him to kind of say, hey, you love Jesus so much, we're going to crucify you in the same way that we killed your Lord. But Peter says, all right, if y'all going to crucify me, I just have one request. Can I have one last request before I die? Can you guys crucify me upside down, because I am unworthy to die in the same way that my Lord died? So that's what tradition and church history kind of tells us about when and how Peter died. So why? So first, before the why, who is Peter writing to? Verse 1 says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Meaning he's writing not to those immediately in modern-day Turkey and Asia Minor, but he has in mind us. This phrase, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing, can also be translated to those who have received a faith of equal with ours, a precious type of faith. It's as if Peter had in mind and knew supernaturally by the Holy Spirit's guidance that what he was writing was Scripture. He had a supernatural sense that I am not just writing this generic letter to some generic Christians. What God wants me to write is that he is going to preserve this so that the Christians across all the ages are going to know that I'm also writing to them. And in the eyes of God, he says, to those who have obtained the faith of equal standing, Peter and God wants to remind us that in the kingdom of God, there isn't a caste system, that there isn't this tiered level on your relationship with God, that there's not JV Christians, and then there's the super holy Christians who love to pray and read the Bible, and then there's the Christians who are clergy, and then they have this, that God has his favorites. But Peter, as an apostle, is saying, no, I'm writing to everyone who has a faith of equal standing, meaning that we are all equal in the eyes of God, regardless of the gifts that he has given us, regardless of the certain type of roles that we have in his church, that we all have a faith of equal standing. And this faith, he says, comes by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. For my theology nerds out there, Peter calls Jesus God. Jesus is not Hercules. He's not a demigod. He's not a lesser God. Jesus is God. He calls him my God and my Savior, Jesus Christ. And he says this righteousness that comes from God, from Jesus, is to remind us that the means and the object of our faith, the means and object of our salvation, comes through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, meaning that it doesn't come from us. Doesn't mean that we can conjure up enough good works to earn our way to heaven. It doesn't mean that we can conjure up that I can finally say, God, are you finally pleased with me? Look how I fed the poor. Look how I did this. Look how I'm standing up for justice. Are you pleased with me? No. It says, by the righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the truth of 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it says that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin so that in Jesus we may become the righteousness of God. Or better stated, that we may have a right standing with God. A right standing that is freely given to us by grace and achieved by Christ on our behalf. Now, the purpose, right? This is like, all right, why are we in this introduction? Why is Peter writing this letter? Peter, unlike his first letter, and Peter's first letter, his main intention is to encourage Christians and remind them of the external realities that they're going to face. In 1 Peter, it's all about, hey guys, you are about to go through intense persecution. Like, they're going to come at you from the outside. They're going to torture you. They're going to mock you. All of these things are external realities. In the second letter, Peter doesn't have in mind external realities. He has internal dangers, internal false teachers, internal people who are going to come to try to plague the church from within. We know this because in chapter 2, he goes in brief detail, in extensive detail of these false teachers who scoff at Christians, who scoff of more particularly of the idea that Jesus is really coming back. And they're trying to sway Christians to not believe in the second coming, to not believe in the reality of who Jesus is. And he wants to, one, encourage them, but also warn them. Why? Because there is something unique that God does when there's the threat of false teaching within the church. It actually forces us to know what we believe. Because if there's going to be people who are going to be twisting God's word intentionally, the true followers of Christ need to know what God has said, what he has done. It's also stated that 2 Peter was written around the same time of Jude, and Jude, with the same aim, same focus, it says, I am writing to you so that you may contend the faith that has been delivered to us once and for all. You guys need to know the faith. So he's writing to the Christians to grow in this grace. So look at verse 2. It says, not only to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, the purpose is so that the may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, I know that some of you have been part of Bible study fellowship. Some of you have even taken seminary courses and have taken this idea of how to study the Bible. And when you read this, you're like, oh yeah, yeah, boss, that's just standard protocol. That's a standard introduction. That nothing to see here. He's just, it's a common way that he's introducing himself before he gets into the meat and potatoes of his purpose. But we believe that all scripture is inspired by God, even the introductions. And in this introduction, Peter, through the inspiration of the Spirit, tells us what God desires from us, what he desires for us through this study and in his letter. What Peter desires is that we may grow in grace. We know that because, one, he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. He wants it to grow. But also the very last verse in 2 Peter says that he wants us to grow in the grace that we received in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he starts by saying, I want you guys to grow in the grace, and he ends with, I want you guys to grow in the grace. So the main purpose that he's writing is so that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen. Grace, there's some of us here who we hear grace and we have a very truncated, like this, a half understanding, a very basic understanding of grace. And it's like, oh yeah, grace, that's just the forgiveness of sins. Like that's our way how we get into heaven. And grace is not only pardon. It's not only the forgiveness of sins. Grace is also power. God's grace empowers you to grow in your relationship with God. God's grace empowers you to walk out godliness. It gives you the power to live in freedom from sin. And he wants God's grace and his peace to be multiplied to us in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. In the Greek, this word in the can also be translated as through. So it's both means and object. So how do we grow? We grow through in the knowledge of God and through Jesus our Lord. Now, here's the thing. We live in a society. We live in an age, in a culture where we just love knowledge. Particularly, we're living in a culture where people are fascinated by religious history. They love the study of different religions, its impact on society. We see that in the secular universities, there's a lot of classes geared toward the religious studies. We see in the newspapers that people are expanding on the conversation of religion, just in general. And what Peter has in mind when he says to grow in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, it's not based off this general knowledge that we can get in a classroom. In the Greek language, there are two words that are uniquely used that are translated knowledge in the Bible. The first one is oida. And oida has in mind the connotation that you learn secondhand, that is knowledge based solely for information. And then the second word is gnosis. And the word that he is using here is accurately is the word epignosis, which means that it is a knowledge that can only come from personal experience, intimate knowledge. It means that, listen, the knowledge that you can only get from God only comes from personal relationship. It's like the way that my wife knows me better than anybody here. She knows certain things about me. It's, for example, a couple weeks ago, we went and we bought some shelves at Lowe's, and she looked at me, she's like, oh, you're excited, but I know you. It's going to take you a few weeks to just get them hung up. I was like, nah, babe, I'm going to do it this week. It's been 3 weeks now. It's this type of knowledge that only comes through personal relationship. And Peter is telling us this epignosis of God. He wants us to grow in this personal relationship, grow in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. One of my favorite preachers that I like to read from time to time, Leonard Ravenhill, a revivalist preacher, says it like this. A man may study because his brain is hungry for knowledge, even Bible knowledge. But he prays because his soul is hungry for God. So are you hungry for God? Do you desire for God's grace to grow and multiply in your life? If that is you, then heed the words of Peter, that the only way that God's grace and peace is going to multiply in your life is only through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Listen, God is not satisfied that you just took the first step. Yeah, when you got saved, there was celebration in heaven, but it doesn't end there. When people, you know, when they get together, they produce these little things called little human beings that are babies. And when babies begin to grow, parents get really excited when their child takes their first step. And they get very excited. I see a lot of videos on Facebook. They get ready, like, look at little baby Jacob. He's about to take his first step. And they get super excited. But that's not the end-all be-all. The baby still has to grow up, still has to go to school, still has to go through his teenage years, still needs to leave home and start a family. And although the baby is fully human, right at that age, still fully human, there's still a growth process that needs to occur. And although Christians, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are totally forgiven. You are totally born again. You are in his kingdom. There is an ongoing path of growth in the Christian life. It doesn't start and end at conversion. There is this process of sanctification where we grow in becoming more like Jesus Christ every day. And Peter wants that type of grace to grow in us every day. Now, being that this is only an introduction to the study, what are some goals that you have as we go for the next couple of weeks through 2 Peter? What do you want God to do in your life as we study this book? What are the things that you want God to grow in you? That's between you and the Lord, but as a pastor, you know, it's always my job to make sure I lay out what are some personal goals I want, not only for me, but also for Fellowship Raleigh as we study this book. And I have three laid out for you. I wouldn't be a Baptist preacher if I didn't have three. So number one, growth and humility. Just as Peter, when he out of the gate, introduces himself as a servant, we need to have the same type of humility that Peter had as well, where we lead from a humble attitude, where we lead and serve others from that type of identity, where we're not trying to exert our status in society, that you should listen to me because look how much money I have. Look at my credentials. Look how much Bible knowledge I have. Listen to me. No, humility. So number one, growth and humility. because humility is the foundation upon all the other steps are built upon. Number two, growth in diligence. We need to be diligent to grow in the grace that we received in Christ. Diligence means intentionality, that we are intentionally seeking to find ways to grow in our walk with Christ. We don't just grow in our Bible reading. We don't just grow in our prayer lives. We don't just grow in that way. We also need to grow in discerning our own hearts. We need to get to a point that it's not just our goal is to stop sinning. We also need to grow in finding out what are the things that happen in our hearts that trigger us to want to sin. What are the things that the enemy tries to throw that want to trigger me to run to pornography or to run to be unpatient with my wife? What are the triggers so I can stop it at its root? We need to grow in not just being hearers of the word, but being doers of the word. So we need to be diligent in applying God's truth in our lives. And lastly, growth in boldness. Because of the context of this letter is the backdrop of danger within, false teachers and scoffers. You and I live where there's both false teachers in the church, and then we also have external pressures and forces that want us to cave in and not be firm in our convictions. We live in a day where people want to do what is right in their own eyes. They want to define themselves by their truth and your truth, but truth is not, that's not what truth is. There's absolute truth. So we live, and I want to be careful here because the tendency that plagues within the church is an us versus them, an escapism, where we want to hide and become monks and demonize a certain community. But we also don't want to be naive that there's certain people who want to force us to agree. And we need to be bold for the truth. But we need to be bold with the truth that comes with compassion, that comes with love, that comes with gentleness, that we're not trying to beat people up with the truth of God's word. And there's two type of people, right? In the church, we have this one camp that is super progressive, leading, that wants to accept sin and just wants to live by it. And you have ministers of the gospel who are even transgendered and want to be okay with it and tell us that we've been wrong for 2,000 years, that there's some type of intellectual arrogance that we're right now, but the apostles were wrong. But then that's one side, right? But what about in the church? This is a sad reality because there's a church meeting today in a certain part of the country that the aim of their service today, they call it Patriot Sunday, where we're going to sing hymns and patriotic songs, where we're going to have the big American flag as the backdrop of our worship service. So we want to communicate that we can mix Christian nationalism with the Bible. And if you are not a good American, then you are a bad Christian. But let me tell you, sometimes in Rome, the Christians in this day, that Peter, sometimes being a good Christian meant that you were a bad Roman. Meant that sometimes you had to stand up and say, Jesus is Lord, and I'm not bowing down to Caesar. And you have these type of Christians in our day who want to preach that, who want to promote that in their church. So we need to speak the truth in boldness to those people, and we need to speak the truth with love to the other communities as well. It's not an us versus them, because the sad part is that both are lost. Both are confused. And both need the truth of the gospel applied to their lives and hearts as well. And we need to do so with compassion and with boldness. So as I conclude, because this is only an introduction, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back on up. Let's strive for God's grace to grow and to multiply in our lives through the means that he has given us. Next week, we're going to look deeper of what it means for God's grace to grow in our lives in verses 3 through 11, based on the foundation that we laid down today. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus personally, and you want to know more about this Jesus, we would love to have a conversation with you. We're going to have prayer leaders up here. Feel free to come up to them during the singing or maybe after and just say, hey, I want to know more. And if you're here and you're like, man, I know the Lord, but I've been going through a dry season. I feel like I haven't connected in my walk with God. Come on up. We would love to pray with you. We want God's grace to grow in your lives. So let's pray.